Ephesians chapter 6, that everyone has a handout. If you don't have a handout, I think the ushers, do we have any more? I think we're out. But share, if you've got two and somebody needs one, just kind of raise your hand if you need one and maybe we can share. Please sign up for VBS, sign up your children. You may say, well, that's just another thing to do. Well, my greatest, most powerful memories as a child, because I wasn't from a home that loved the Lord, was Vacation Bible School. And I can still remember some powerful presentations of the gospel that still give me joy to this very day. And so Mike Klickus and a whole team of people have been preparing for a whole year for this. So it'd be like preparing a big Thanksgiving meal and you don't come. So please come to Vacation Bible School. Fill that out for your children. It'll give us pre-registration. Also want to say praise God for Harry Ehorn. He's here today and we prayed for him. Praise God. He's good, isn't he? That man is a miracle. And we want to hear sometime as God leads what he's done in your life. And it's so exciting to see answered prayer. If you just look over at Ephesians 6, I preparing for this message, I was thinking about the worth of things. And, you know, we just put in a new bathroom. We had to scope out how much the tile was going to cost. Then you got to get the adhesive on the back, right? You got to get that. Electricity, lighting, got to have that. Of course, if you redo the bathroom, you got to have a new vanity. You know, the shower, how far is it going to go up? Are we going to have a curtain or glass? How much is that going to cost? Is it going to be nickel? Is it going to be silver? Is it going to be gold plated? Whatever it is. It's a lot to consider. And you save and you save and you save. And you do it. And then hopefully you get a no interest thing so you can pay it back. Don't pay interest. We did the same thing for our windows. Get this thing with Home Depot. You can pay it off, no interest over a certain amount of time. We needed new windows. We had a 30-year house. And you save and you save and you put all of your energies towards saving that money. And we get things that last 20 or 30 years and then you got to replace them again, right? Because everything on this earth passes away. But God gives us something and we don't have to pay for them, at least not right away. There are costs involved when it comes to children. Children are not temporary, are they? They are a gift from God. Now, what would you do if I went into your house and went to the place that you newly remodeled and I just took a little spray can and wrote my name on the wall? Matt was here. Or even something more spiritual. I love Jesus. You know, even though you love Jesus, you wouldn't appreciate that, would you? Because you paid good money for that. In the same way, and in a much deeper way, in a much more profound way, our children's souls cannot be valued. They are priceless, are they not? And so I want to talk about gentleness in parenting today. Gentleness is taking care of something. Even though when I got to ride in Bill Kroll's Corvette, he said, you know, don't baby it. That didn't mean run it into a tree, right? He wanted me to use that thing for its purpose, to mainly put smiles on my children's faces and in my face when we went 0 to 35 miles an hour and 2 seconds. And the neighbor said, what is Matt drag racing here? But the truth is, I was very careful with it. Even though I put the pedal to the metal, I was very gentle with that car because it's worth something. We need to be gentle with our children's souls. Hear me now. If God has blessed you with children, you need to treat them as though they are not your own, as though they are on loan to you from God, because they belong to the Lord. They're an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. What a joy it is that God gives us children. Their personalities, their quirks, they're so much fun. Think about when your children were little and they giggled. How much is that worth? How much is it worth just to see the way that they grow and they become their own person from this little raisin that they come out as? And then all of a sudden, they grow up and it's amazing. I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 6, let's stand together and see how parents are to be gentle towards their children. And the father specifically is to lead the way. This is God's word. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We are given a great responsibility. In Ephesians, the scripture tells us the responsibility of children is to obey their parents in the Lord. And it aims at children. It doesn't just say obey your parents. It says obey your parents how? In the Lord. And so if you really think about it, as you look at this entire thought that Paul is giving, he's telling parents to aim for the hearts of their children. And I want to examine how we actually communicate with our children, because I believe that there's a great amount of neglect for our children at Living Hope Bible Church. And I get to see you. I get to visit with you. I got to start with my own home. And then I look at your home. And we all struggle with the right motive. We often do not have the right motive for our children's obedience. Often we're not aiming for their conversion. Often we're not aiming for them to be filled with all the fullness of God. Often we're not aiming for them to experience the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ. Often we just want our own selfish way and we want our own selfish peace. And it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? I want you to look at the perfect father. Who is the perfect father? The Father in heaven, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is perfect. Isn't that true? We sin in thought, word, and deed. And as Christians, if we're honest, we're all disobedient children to our Heavenly Father from time to time. Even though that God has chosen us and set us on the path of sanctification, we often stray. But he which began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's always coming after us. He's always aiming at our heart, isn't he? And shouldn't you be the same kind of parent towards your children? Even though it talks about fathers, mothers should also aim for the hearts of their children. I think of Susanna Wesley, who had numbers of children. I think it was 18. And she aimed not merely for moralism in her kids, not merely that they would be intelligent Bible scholars, but they would be humble children of the Heavenly Father. And whether you're a father or a mother together, or you're a single parent, there is hope that your child will obey, not because you told them so, not merely because you told them so, they should do that, but mainly because they're a child of the Father in heaven. Children, listen to me, children who are in this room, obey your parents, but don't just obey them because they tell you to. You should do that, but obey them in the Lord. Obey them for the Lord's glory. May the Lord's honor be your motive, child. And parents, I'm going to get really deep. Do you want to go deep this morning? And I'm not talking about deep in theology. I'm talking about deep in your life, deep in your heart attitudes, deep in your behaviors. I want to examine this morning whether we're actually fulfilling these verses at Living Hope Bible Church. I really don't think we are to the extent that we should be. I'm actually distressed. I'm actually grieved. I'm actually burdened. Because while some of our children are walking in the right way, there are many who are not. And I want full responsibility to be on our shoulders. Now, that's not to say that we can choose for our children, right? God himself had wayward children in the garden, didn't he? But what I'm saying is it possible that there are areas of our parenting that we're actually relinquishing responsibility and making excuses? I want to get rid of all excuses this morning. I want to joyfully embrace the greatest goal as parents this morning, and that is to point our children to Jesus Christ, that they would obey you, not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake. And so I want you to see that if you're in a home with a father and a mother, that fathers who are not engaged or homes that don't have fathers result in the disaster that we call our society today. 63% of youth suicides are from homes that have uninvolved fathers or come from fatherless homes. 63%. 90% of all homeless and runaway children have uninvolved fathers or fatherless homes. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from what? Fatherless homes. Can we understand that you can talk about your wife and how she's failing, but if you are a father, it rests on you. It's your responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't ultimately point to your wife. Oh, I'm sure your wife has many things that she needs to change because she's growing in Christ. But God has called the father, God has called the husband to be a covering for the home. God has called you as a man to be a shield about your home, to provide and protect. And regardless of the difficulties of your wife, regardless of her spiritual struggles and backslidings, if she's going in the wrong direction, a great majority of the responsibility lies upon you if she is converted. Now, if she's not converted, it's still your responsibility to pray for her. But I want to encourage you, husbands, that the sooner that you take full responsibility for your home, the sooner you're going to see the transforming grace of God. I am just tired as a pastor of hearing men make excuses for their homes. I'm tired of men complaining about their wives. Sir, why don't you have your wife's heart? Father, why don't you have your children's hearts? Husband, why won't your wife listen to you? What kind of a man are you? Are you lazy? Do you just want this to be like a microwave oven kind of a thing where you just stick it in, put it in for a minute and it's done? There are no easy bake fathers here. It's hard work. Everybody say hard work. Yeah, it's hard work. And do you know what the goal of fatherhood is? And motherhood? It's to reach your child's heart for Jesus, that they would obey you in the Lord. That's the emphasis there, is not obedience. Obedience is a result of them walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, understanding the fear of the Lord, even if they're too young to understand the gospel. They can understand the fear of the Lord. Look over at Mark 7. I want us to look at the core of what we're talking about this morning. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. Aren't those notes helpful? You know where I'm going, even if I don't know where I'm going. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says that Jesus called the people to him and again said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." He's talking about spiritual defilement. Look at verse 18. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled." Look at verse 20. "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." I want to understand how to reach my child's heart. Because by nature and by choice, they are sinners. And the only one that can help them is if they have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Everything else, all other behavioral change, is merely behavior modification. And it's not a change of the heart and the disposition and the will. Do you want to see your children transformed and walking in obedience to Jesus Christ? You can't do it. "I am helpless, Lord." That's the best prayer you can pray. "I can't do it. I have no understanding or power in order to change my child's heart, but you do, Lord. So let me take your understanding. Let me take your word." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We could say transformation in faith comes through hearing God's word. And so, as Proverbs 4:23, we need to realize that the greatest thing we can do is watch over our child's heart with all diligence, and watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flows the fountains and the springs of life. Everything that flows out of the person flows out of the heart. Now, back in Ephesians 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word here is tekna. And it doesn't refer particularly merely only to young children and infants. It means your offspring. And so whether your child is 3 or 33 or 53, honor your parents in the Lord. Don't you want to have multi-generational godliness in your family? Don't you want to see your child as a young person and as a teenager loving God with all of their heart, and then when they're in their later years, maybe their 20s, then they seek out a person who loves Jesus so they can marry and raise their children in the Lord. And then when they're 30 and 50 and they've made their career choices, they're honoring God with their whole life. Don't you want to see that? How many of us have seen our children wander off and spend 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years in the wilderness? I don't want to be in the wilderness. I want to be in the promised land. I want the milk and the honey to flow. I want the grapes from Canaan. I want to eat of all that God has provided. I don't have to do anything for it. It's a gift. Oh, let us reach our children for the Lord. Let them know him. Let that be our aim. We have so many wrong motives. Often our motives are superficial, like even from the time they're little. It can be as simple as having the motive of competition. Children are fighting over a toy, and you say, "Who had it first?" Really? What are you teaching your children? What are you telling them in their heart? That if I'm faster and quicker, if I'm a little naughtier, I can get that toy. We're not to aim for behavioral modification. We're to aim for a heart that pleases God. And so what I teach my kids is, what does that toy matter? Don't you have a generous heart? Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Our children shouldn't be fighting over toys. They can know, even at the youngest of age. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The little ones, because of their simplicity and their humility and their helplessness, they, even though they're not yet born again, they can understand generosity and goodness. They can understand it. Teach them these things. Don't be lazy and just revert to competition. Don't revert to manipulative threats and intimidation. Yes, you are bigger than your kid. And if they don't stop it, you could smack them. Yes, you could do that. That would be child abuse. But yes, you could do that. But I've heard that so many times when I was a kid. Stop it or I'm going to get the belt. And my dad would smack the belt. Stop it. Really, is that what we want to teach our kids? Now, is there a place for loving and gentle discipline in the home? Yes. But what are we teaching our children when we grab the belt and begin intimidating? We start yelling. We're teaching them that I'm God. And I'm not God. You're not God to these children. What we should do is, when they're disobedient, we teach them, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to love him forever. Are you glorifying God? We want to stop it because this is not behavior that honors the Lord. Now we're preaching the gospel to our children. You see? Aim for their heart. Yeah, they'll stop it if you snap the belt. And you may need to discipline your children. But the aim, The tool that you should use is not manipulation or intimidation. You should use the glory of God. What about belittling? You're just a disobedient child. You might insinuate that they're stupid or dull of hearing. You might call them names. But we shouldn't do that. We should appeal to the fact that this child is made in the image of God. You tell them that 1,000 times instead of telling them how stupid or what bad names they are or how disobedient they are. They know that. They have a conscience. But you tell them we need to act differently because we are made in the image of God. What about guilt or emotional appeal? You know, they want this thing and you give in to it. Oh, you're just putting me in the poorhouse. How can you do this to me when I work so hard? You know, why would you just broke this thing. I work so hard and I waste my money because you're so irresponsible. Guilt trips, emotional appeals. We're not going to have a phone for you because you're not responsible enough. That would be better. You know, you're not responsible enough. You need to grow. We want you to have a phone. We want you to have a car. We want you to have all those things. Believe me, we want you out of the house when you're 18. Go get a job. I want my kids to have all these things, but they are not ready yet unless they've demonstrated responsibility. Have that conversation with them. We want to honor God with our means. We can't afford this. You want that? That's wonderful. When you're old enough, get a job. You can have it as long as it honors God. But don't use guilt and emotional appeal. What about bribery and prizes? If you share, we'll go out for ice cream. Be nice or I'll take away your allowance. Now, I understand there are consequences, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about trivial, on-the-spot bribery. We need to just say, be kind because it honors God. That ought to be the motive. Now, I understand when they're 3 years old, or you know, they can't comprehend abstract principles. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that, you know, I think it was a penny or whatever it is, a pence. I don't know what they use in Great Britain. But anyway, a small coin that his grandmother gave him to memorize scripture each week, that was the best investment his mother or his grandmother could make. So we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is bribery and prizes. And the motive should be to honor God. What about fear? You know, I saw someone at the airport. If you don't stop fussing, we're going to leave you at the airport. We've all seen those kinds of things, right? Using the fear of abandonment to control behavior is selfish and it's devastating to a child's heart. Instead, find out the motive. Why is that child fussing? Do you know a 2 or 3-year-old who's fussing? You know what they need? Most of the time, they need a hug. Most of the time, they just need to know you care. And often they're fussing because of our bad behavior, not because of theirs. Often we don't want to give them the care that they need. And so don't be lazy. Guard their heart. Aim for their heart. So what is the chief end of man? To glorify God, to love him forever. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to please Christ. We make it our aim. That ought to be the theme of your home. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We don't need carnal tools of the flesh to reach our child's heart. Carnal tools of the flesh only result in behavior modification. I don't want merely behavior modification. I want a transformation of my child's heart. And though a child may not even be old enough to truly understand the abstract principles of the Bible, they can be raised in the fear and the love of the Lord. And so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, let the glory of God be your motive. Let us always give the right opinion of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live to the glory of God. To give the right opinion of Jesus. Does my tone of voice give the right opinion of Jesus? What am I aiming for? Am I using manipulation to get behavior modification? Or am I using the motive of God's glory to reach their heart? Child, son, daughter, we're going to stand before God one day. Let's do right because he's worthy. He's worthy. You know what? If you ask your child to do right for that reason, guess what? You need to do right for that reason, to honor God. The second thing that we learn from this passage is that we need to avoid making your children resent you. I think we have a really messed up view of headship in Christianity, especially in America, but all around the world. Headship does not mean that a man gets to be an authoritarian over his wife and children. When you think of headship, I want you to think of two words: gentle leadership. Everybody say gentle leadership. Gentle leadership. Headship should be gentle leadership. Is Jesus Christ the head of the body? Did he lead us to salvation? How did he do that? Did he, blow up Rome? Did he command angels to destroy the synagogues? What is Jesus' headship? How is it enacted? He laid down his life for God's children, didn't he? He laid down his life. He was a gentle leader. Gentleness and meekness doesn't mean weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. Meekness, strength under control. It means that you have the power to crush something, but instead you are very gentle. You understand this. I remember when I had, it was my first day at National Bulletproof. And the boss said, you see all of these air vents above the shop? There were air vents that were like 8 feet by 8 feet. They were huge. And they were needed to be taken down. They were homemade, and they were put together with zip screws. Zip screws are screws that can screw through steel. And he said, you know, there's thousands and thousands of screws, and we're going to recycle this whole system. Here's your first job. I had never used a drill. I was raised by a banker. When my dad had a problem, he called a neighbor. I didn't even know how to count money, much less use a drill. And so what do you think, Cedric? What do you think I did on that first zip screw? Zzz! What did I do? I stripped it. Had to get the vice grips. Didn't know what vice grips were. The guy who trained me, man, he's just like, why did we hire this guy? So I'm using vice grips to manually undo that stripped zip screw. And you know what I had to learn? Gentleness. I had to learn the sweet spot on the clutch of that drill. You know what I'm talking about? For those of you who have manual cars, you got a clutch. And you can't just jump in it and put it in first gear and, you're just, if you've got passengers, they're going to need, one of those bags to help with motion sickness. You need to find the sweet spot. You need to be gentle. How much more do we need to be gentle and find that sweet spot with our children? If we don't, if we just treat them however we want and say whatever we want and use whatever tone of voice we feel like in that moment, then we are completely denying that these are not really our children at all. They're the Lord's children. We're forgetting that. And we're abusing them, really. We're doing whatever we want with them. Now, how would you like it, Brother Mike Klickus, if I were to take one of your favorite ties and I said, can I borrow your jacket? And I went out and mud wrestled in them. Would you like that? I came back, here's your tie, it's stretched out and messed up, and the jacket's got some holes in it. That would not be a proper understanding of ownership, would it? You own that jacket. I can't just do whatever I want with it. I need to leave it in a better condition than I got it. And we need to leave our children in a better condition than we received them. We need to avoid resentment. Look at this. It says in verse number 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. How do we provoke our children? And what does it mean to provoke? To provoke suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over into outward hostility, according to John MacArthur. Instead of showing the love of the Father, how deep the Father's love is for us, instead of that, we can be impatient, overbearing, irritated, rude, selfish, loud, harsh, and difficult. What are some ways that we excite the negative energies in our children to begin to be bitter against us, to begin to shy away from us as their parents, to begin to not want to talk to us anymore, to begin to break that connection with us? Can I ask you, before I give you these things so that we can repent, can I ask you, if you're a father, have you had your children bitter and resentful towards you at times? Or let me ask you, all of us here, have you as a child been bitter or resentful towards your parents? Do you know what that's like? It's a reality, isn't it? Can we all just agree that this is a reality that we all struggle with? I feel like I spend a lot of time with my children. I feel like I really try to nurture them. But I want you to know that your pastor struggles with provoking his children to bitterness. I can remember just a few weeks ago, one of my children was disconnected. And I couldn't understand why. And my first, what do you think my first reaction was? Something's wrong with them. You know, there's nothing wrong with them. You know who the problem was? Me. You know why? You know what it was? I was being overbearing on a regular basis to one of my children. I wasn't giving them room. I wasn't giving them grace. And I was harping on them about this and that. And I was being irritable. I didn't even realize I was getting into that mode. Do we all need to repent of provoking our children to wrath if we have children? What are some ways we can do it? Well, let me just start with a big one. How about verbal abuse? You say, well, I don't do too much. Do you use controlling abusive tones? I'm not even talking about your words. You could quote the Bible in an abusive tone. Do you realize that? What are you aiming for? You want to raise a Pharisee? Use abusive tones in your home. Instead, you should be cheerful or firm, lovingly firm, but gentle. You can be firm without being irritable. There are parents who say whatever they want to their children. And after the words, they stomp their feet, slam doors. That's abusive behavior. You're mistreating those children. You may be mistreating your wife. Don't do that. You're provoking your children to be resentful, not only towards you, but towards God. You're putting a doorway from heaven and putting you're putting a wall towards heaven and opening the door to hell when you do that. The Bible, one of our brothers in the church pointed a verse out to me that was very enlightening. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5:11. 1 Corinthians 5:11. If you've got a problem with your tongue, if you're abusive with your language and your tone, I want you to understand that it's a heart problem that you have that may keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 5:11. It says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate anyone with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of," now look at this list, "sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or what? Reviler." That means someone who uses abusive language. "Drunkard or swindler." No, not even to eat with such a one. If you're destructive and abusive with your words and your tones, and you never address it, and you don't care about it, and it's something that you always excuse in your life, and you rarely feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and when you do, you just push it off, you may not be a believer. Examine your heart. I don't know your heart. But that word, that description of a person is in this list. Let's take it seriously. Oh, as fathers and mothers, we should repent. We should welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. What about not only verbal abuse, but physical abuse? Battered children are a growing tragedy today. And even Christian parents, fathers especially, can sometimes overreact and give a much harsher punishment. Can I just say that if you spank your child or children with anger, you are abusing them? Can we all agree on that? Never, never, never spank your children with anger. And there's a whole lot of times you shouldn't spank your children. Those who I've talked to who are godly and who have raised many wonderful children have said, you know, basically that there's a year or two in which you should give the boundaries through consequences when they're very small. By the time they're 4, 5 years old, you've done 80% of the discipline. By the time they're 5 to 8, there's a little tiny bit of discipline here and there that they need, but not much. And after that, you're treating them like a little infant, a little child, a little toddler, I should say, when you want them to grow up and be a man or be a woman and take responsibility for themselves, and you're still disciplining them. It's outrageous. It's shocking to me. And there are books that are about discipline in the Christian world that should, that the author should be put away in jail for writing. Because they administer discipline in an abusive way. They give way more than they ever should, and they use things that they should never use. And they discipline children who are not really children anymore. Once they hit 8, 9, 10 years old, they're not little ones anymore. You can reason with them. You can reach their heart. Physical abuse should never be an option for anyone, especially a Christian. What about humiliation? Never chasten your children in front of others. I've seen this. I've seen parents correct their children in front of a whole group of people, and it's disturbing to me. Okay? You should not correct your children in front of anyone. If your child has a problem, what do? You take them to a private location. And so if they disobey, you don't chasten them in front of everyone. How do you like that? You know, who can I pick on? Brother Jonathan Velez, you know, I saw you, you know, have an unkind tone with another member in the church. Get up here. I want to talk to you about that. Let's have this conversation right here. Is that what the Bible tells us to do when we have an offense against a brother? No, you're supposed to go with that person and that person alone in privacy. Now, if that's the key for the church, how much more with your little family, which is a little church? You go to them in private. You don't humiliate them. If you humiliate them and you correct them in front of others, you're provoking your children to anger. Now, this is one we're really good at. How about escalation? As men, we're not to act like toddlers. What do toddlers do when they walk into a situation and they don't have their way? Jimmy has the super soaker squirt gun. Sorry if anyone's named Jimmy here. And Gertrude wants the super soaker squirt gun. And so Gertrude takes the super soaker squirt gun. And what does Jimmy do? Does he de-escalate or does he escalate? It's mine! Escalation. If that doesn't work, stomping, shouting a little louder, just making a big fuss. Are we fathers good at times with escalation that can lead to intimidation? Are we as fathers good at pounding our feet and slamming doors? Can we do that? Are we good at escalating and if we feel insulted to return an insult? What should we do? Instead of escalation, we should de-escalate. Turn over to James. Very briefly, James chapter 3, and look here at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So 13 of chapter 3 says that instead of escalating, we need meekness. We need de-escalation. We need strength under control. right? The meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, that's escalation, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't start an argument. Don't escalate. Don't shout that you're right. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. What is it? It's demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, where pride exists, where the desire to be right and have my own way exists, there will be disorder and what? Every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in what? Help me now. It's sown in by those who make, yes, peace. De-escalation. What about neglect? If you want to embitter your child, don't spend time with them. Just make excuses. You're so busy. You're a busy man. And you put the house over their head. You have the car in the driveway. That should be good enough. And then just neglect your children. Just act like God gave you, these children so that they could merely be fed and warmed. And that you have no need to disciple them and lead them to Jesus Christ. Just neglect them and you will provoke them to wrath. I heard a story recently. One of you told me about a child who was getting in trouble at school. And the father, talked to him, but someone had told the father, noticed that he needed to spend a little bit more time with his son. And once that father began to spend more time with his son, what do you think happened to the problems at school? They disappeared because he needed attention. Fathers, our sons and daughters need our attention. So another thing that we can do is irritation. If you have a discouraging tone of voice and you're irritated, you're crabby. That's another one, number 8. Crabby parents take it out on their kids, right? What about anger? You're angry because of this. You're angry about everything. You're angry because of the way people drive on the street. You're angry when you get to work. You're angry when you get home. Guess what? You're like that guy who says, everything smells like Limburger cheese. Everything stinks like Limburger cheese. Everywhere he went, everything stank like Limburger cheese. You know what the problem was? It was in his nose. He had Limburger cheese in his nose. If everything smells like Limburger cheese, you're the problem, not everyone else. If you're angry about everything, you're the problem. If you're always the martyr, you're always the one that everyone's picking on and that no one understands you, you are the problem. What about immature parenting? Turn the TV into a babysitter. Most of our children don't need iPhones. They don't need tablets. They don't need any of this stuff. If they have them, it should be very limited and controlled. Be careful what you give your children because they become addicted so quickly. Immature parenting means you need to be, stop acting childish. Be an adult, have self-control, put childish things away, make boundaries for your children. What about pushiness? Always on your child. You've got to get good grades. You've better behave or else. You know, the best motive for good grades is to glorify God. The best motive for behavior is God's honor and glory. Son, you need to get the best grades that you can. And if those are C's, praise God, you got C's. What about favoritism? Now, this really is important. And if you don't think you struggle with favoritism, you probably do. We all struggle with favoritism. And we might treat a child differently than others. We need to treat our children equally. God is not partial, right? God is impartial. And so we need to be careful not to play favorites, even with gifts or opportunities that we give our children. We need to give all the children the same opportunities. And it's really wonderful if you have a lot of children. Get them involved. They can all do something together. We have ours in a band. And then they all play in that concert band, and they all do different things. And when we were in the bagpipe band, we were all doing it. We were all together as a family. We didn't play favorites. Now, this one is really devastating, and it's comparisons. Well, why can't you be like this child or that child? Well, that child over there is so godly. Why can't you be like them? If they're not like them, you know who you need to look at and point at? You need to look in the mirror. Put downs. And now some of these are things I ask my own children about. What are some things that hurt a child? Bringing kids into a marital disagreement. I've done that before. And I've had a disagreement with my wife and said, Kristen, can you tell us who's right in this? Isn't that outrageous? This our piano player has been a marital counselor for her father. I've done that before. And when I was going through this, I said, Chrissy, I said, what is it that makes you provoke to resent me? And she said, when you make me a referee in your marriage problems. But she's a good referee, I'm telling you. She's amazing. But that's not a good idea. Amen? Or oh me. Selective involvement. Some parents don't make their kids a priority, and yet suddenly when there's trouble, then they're there. Selective involvement. What about patronizing? You treat your teenagers like toddlers. You don't expect them to be men and women. You just treat them like toddlers. You always expect the worst from them, and guess what you get? The worst. Legalism. You teach the Bible in a moralistic way. What about controlling and chiding and manipulating or overprotection or withdrawal when your children don't obey? All of those things provoke our children to wrath. Well, what do we need to do? We need to nurture our children by raising them up. Bring them up, verse 4, it says. And the idea is to nurture them in gentleness. We need to raise them through nurture, tenderness. Calvin translates this, bring them up, with the words, let them be kindly cherished. And he goes on to emphasize that the overall idea is gentleness and friendliness, to be kind. I'll give you an example. I'm going to pick on Kristen again. When Chrissy's not ready at 8 o'clock to leave. What are some things that I do, Chrissy? If I'm in the car and you're inside, what do I do? Well, that's later, but I'll honk. If I'm in the car, I'll honk. I'll honk the car. Sometimes I'll go in and say, Chrissy, come on, let's go. I chide her, right? Does that work very well? It's not a good thing. Well, this morning I had this revelation. Since we're preaching on this, I said, you know what? I'm not going to honk the car. I'm not going to chide her. I'm just going to stand there and help her get out the door, right? And I need to be probably more helpful. But you know, what can I do to get to the goal? I can mistreat my children very easily. But I need to nurture them. I need to bring them up in gentleness. I need to bring them up with friendliness, with tenderness. You know, I could have shouted at my children when I go into their room and wake them up and say, come on, get up, you're late, come on. Instead, you know what I like to do? I just like to rub their back and talk to them. Not Will's back, but the girls. You know, Will be like, get your hands off me, Dad. That's weird. That's weird, Dad. Let's go play ball, man. You know, but no, but just a tender touch and just say, hey, are you ready to get up? Is it time to get up? And sometimes I talk to them and they're tired of me talking, so they just get up. Raise them with nurture, friendliness, gentleness. But we also need to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline has the idea of boundaries and consequences. To have discipline, those who are, you know, working out for the Chicago Bulls right now are in the summer league and they're practicing and they're working out and they're working on their three-point shots. They're working on their inside shots. They're working on their layups, right? The hockey guys, even though it's hot, they're out there working on whatever they do, because I don't know anything about hockey. But, you know, whatever they do, Bill Kroll will tell you all that they do. They got to work hard. And that's discipline. It's both positive and negative. And on the positive thing, we need to help not only tell our children what not to do, but instead we need to show them what to do, and therefore they won't do what they shouldn't do. And so you give them that positive advice. And it also means that you give boundaries to your children. And I know we're almost out of time, but what do you do when your 13-year-old walks into your room without knocking on the door and doesn't respect your privacy? Are there any boundaries in your house? What do you do when your 10-year-old interrupts you constantly in your conversations without saying excuse me or waiting politely for a chance to get your attention? What do you do when your teen always has to answer back with a reason that your instruction is not fair, even if they do it in a nice tone? What do you do about that? What do you do when your young child tells you what to do and throws tantrums when you don't do what he or she says? Well, the answer is that you need to bring them up in gentleness in the discipline of the Lord. Child, this behavior is not acceptable. You remember what we said last week? Do you understand? That's your one chance. They need to know that that's their one chance. Now, we want to please the Lord, right? You want to please the Lord? I want to please the Lord. So from now on, do you understand that you will no longer be interrupting conversations? Not because what you have to say isn't important. What you have to say is very important. But there's a proper way to honor the Lord. So you will wait and be patient. And if they know the Lord, you can encourage them in that. If they don't know the Lord, you can say, this is why you need to know the Lord, so God can have your heart. I could go on and on, but I won't. Give them boundaries. These words that I command you, Deuteronomy 6:6, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And these words are the commandments of the Lord. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. And so when my children disobey, I give them discipline. What does that mean? It means I tell them when they transgress God's law. And I tell them diligently, I teach them in all the opportunities of life. I'm with them. I spend lots of time with them. And then I give them instruction, both formally, but also informally. He says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction, or the training of the Lord. And this is where you walk by the way and you rise up, you sit down to eat, and you're training them. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, this is how you live to give the right opinion of Jesus Christ. And you give them lots of wisdom, and you give them lots of love and lots of friendliness. You do it in a friendly way. Now they know you're firm. They know you're not going to be wishy-washy. You're very firm, but you're loving. If you don't do that, parents, you're going to be like the Queen Mary ship. I've told you about this ship. You remember that they had these great big chimneys on that ship. Three of them, actually. It was a huge ocean liner, the biggest ocean liner of its time. During World War II, it was used to transport men and supplies. It became the biggest tourist liner after that. And then in 1967, they retired it, and they took those great big chimneys off of the ocean liner. And they began to sandblast them to get the paint off. And as they sandblasted them, they disintegrated because there was nothing left on the inside. It was all paint. All the inside had rotted out. I pray that our children will not be like the St. Mary ship. Have all paint on the outside and nothing on the inside. That's why we need to aim for their heart. Not simply for behavior modification. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take this to heart. I pray for fathers who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit that they would repent, that they would take seriously what was preached today, that you would be our vision, that you would be everything to us. Change homes, change hearts. Lord, for our children that don't know you, we beg you that you would do a great work in their hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.